Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Let's stand to our feet. We'll let you stretch your legs a moment. Honor God's word as we read. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 11. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, which faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. Our text verse, and keep your Bibles open, we'll be looking at several of these verses, but our text verse this evening is verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The gospel of Jesus Christ is mentioned and referred to in the Word of God at least 98 times, the gospel. Almost 100 times God put the word gospel in His eternal word. So God is letting us know, matter of fact, if God says something one time, it's enough. If God says something two times and He's really getting our attention, I know many of you that have been a member here for a long time remember over in the old sanctuary we had a revival. Preacher Kerrigan had Preacher Don Sable come and preach, and you remember he preached every service on the double names and the double calls, where Jesus would say Simon, Simon, and so on, and preached on those double names. Or But when God says something twice, it's really God's impressing and almost in bold print, letting us know you need to pay attention. But for God to use the word gospel 98 times, boy, that's, I think He's trying to get our attention and let us know that the gospel is something we need to fully understand and comprehend and give attention to as much as we humanly can. And where our humanly intelligence stops and comprehension stops, ain't you glad that the deep things of God, we have the author, the Holy Spirit of God, dwelling in us and living in us. And the Bible said that He will guide us into all truth. And so I've heard these people say many, many times, especially concerning this King James Bible. I can't understand that. It's too hard to understand and comprehend. And these new versions, it just makes it, it puts it down on my level and gets rid of all these and thous. And I hadn't found a fourth or fifth grader yet that don't understand what thee or thou means. But the King James Bible was written on a fourth grade reading level. So when they say that, they're really telling you a lot about their education and their intelligence. But even if you cannot comprehend it and understand what the Word of God is saying, and there's many places that I don't understand. And I've been studying the Bible for decades, and I've been to college to study it. I've preached and studied day in and day out for years and years and years, and there's still many things in the Word of God that I can't wrap my head around, that I can't comprehend and sure can't explain. However, when it comes to a place that I cannot understand and comprehend or explain, I simply, and this is what I would strongly encourage you to do, when you cannot understand it, just simply by faith believe it because God said it. Amen. You remember that bumper sticker people used to have on their cars that said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That sounds good, don't it? It just ain't. God said it, and whether you believe it or not, it's settled. And but I think we'd all do good to believe it, whatever God said. But when we get to those impasses and those things that are above our comprehension, I'm not against commentaries and books and things of that nature. I think they're good helps to understanding the Word of God. However, the Word of God is the best commentary there is on the Word of God. Compare Scripture with Scripture. When you get to somewhere that you just don't grasp, back up and read 20 or 30 verses. Back up and read a chapter or two, and then jump ahead and read a chapter or two and get the context of what's going on, and it'll help you better understand it. And even then, when you can't grasp it, talk to the author. Call him up. And he's not far. I mean, you don't have to look beyond the stars and the Milky Way and scream, oh God that's sitting on the throne, which he is, but ain't you glad he ain't just on the throne, he's in your heart, he's in you. And so you can just look down and whisper, and he will hear you, and he will help you, and he'll guide you and give you understanding. And so, but the gospel, and you say, why don't you spend that much time talking about things we don't understand? Because the devil loves to trip us up and stop us. Anything he can do to hinder you and I from moving forward and serving the Lord and reading the Word of God and praying, anything he can do to sidetrack us, he will do. There's a verse, and I can't quote it verbatim, but how Satan takes every advantage he can any advantage he can get, he takes. And that's why the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. And so it's not hard when just when you get to that place that you can't grasp it, don't beat yourself up over it. Don't quit and say, I just can't understand it. Plow on and stop and just simply pray and say, Lord, you promised me you would guide me into all truth. I know you know what this means. I don't. I'm being honest with you. I'm humbly asking you. And if you'll do that, he will answer you. And he will guide you and give you understanding. But we all know, for the most part, we all know what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news. That's simple enough, isn't it? However, it's much deeper. It's way bigger than my human mind can understand in its fullness. The gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection Yes, I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Yes, I believe that Jesus lived sinlessly and pure and holy. Never one time talked back to Mary, his mother. Never one time got an attitude with Joseph. Never one time slipped up and said a cuss word when he was in the carpenter shop. Hit his fingernail on with a hammer. Did he slip up and say a bad word? Never did he look at a woman in lust. Never did he sin. Never did Jesus do anything. I believe in the sinless, perfect, pure, holy life that Jesus lived. And you better believe that, because if he ever even one time slipped up and sinned, then we're all doomed and damned for hell. But thank God he didn't. He was the perfect God-man. And so he was born perfect, with perfect blood, lived perfect, and then went to Calvary, shed his blood, died for our sin, and that is the death. Then the burial, where he went into that empty tomb, and there for 3 days and three nights, his body stayed in that tomb, and he went and took care of business, and then, as we all know and celebrate, I believe to be the greatest doctrine and the most powerful truth in the Word of God. I hold it higher than what we celebrate, which will soon be coming up as Christmas, the birth of Christ. That virgin birth, how miraculous it was, how wonderful it was, and it had to happen. And that's great, and we should rejoice in it. But, and the sinless, perfect, pure life. That's wonderful. We should rejoice and celebrate that. But when it comes to him going into that grave and into that tomb, and 3 days later defeating and defying death, hell, and the grave, and becoming the victor for me and for you, and coming out in resurrection power, that, my friend, sets us apart and sets him apart from any other little G-O-D, any other religion. The God of heaven marched forward in victory and power and overcome the enemy and the foe throughout all the ages. And we should celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection, which is the glorious gospel. Amen. Now, we understand that. We were taught that in Sunday school growing up. We've been preached to about the gospel our entire life. And it is simple. It's so shallow that a child could swim in, but yet so deep that we could drown in it. I'm saying the gospel is so big. And what God done, the good news is so good, we cannot articulate just how good and how glorious the gospel is. The fact that the God of heaven would love sinners like me and like you when we were at our worst, when we would cuss God and deny him and reject him, and that he would still come after us and still, as the song said, he knew me ere he loved me. The fact that there's a God who loves us with that kind of agape love is beyond comprehension. However, I want to try my best to deal with that subject tonight for a few minutes. The word gospel, as I said, means the good news. Matter of fact, it's the best news you've ever heard. Amen. If you've been so blessed, and you have, because I just give it to you. If you had never heard the gospel before tonight, you have heard it now. I could close my Bible and dismiss us right now, and you've heard enough of the gospel, the good news, the glorious gospel. What I've just stated in that short snapshot of what the gospel is, that's enough to save the entire world. And if you've heard the gospel, you have reason to rejoice. Amen. 7+ billion people on planet Earth. I've been meditating and thinking about this, Brother Jackie. Do you know how good God's been to us to let us be born in America? to let us be born and live in the Bible, I mean the buckle of the Bible Belt, to where we've heard the glorious gospel so many times, sadly we've become numb to it and bored with it. And I know you'd say, oh, not me, but just think about it. Brighten our heart. It does put an extra leap in our step, and it does encourage and strengthen. But we've heard it so much. God's been so good to us, and week in and week out, and for our whole life, most of us have heard the gospel and have memorized the gospel to the point that I believe we fail sometimes to think about the fact that most of the world, most of those 7 billion people, may have heard the name Jesus, may have heard Jesus died on a cross, but the vast majority of the world has little to no understanding of what the glorious gospel truly is. And yet we sitting here tonight on a Sunday evening in a Baptist church have been so blessed. I mean, God's grace has been shed abroad in our hearts. He's been... Listen, do you realize you did not have to be born in America? You and I this morning, this evening, we could be somewhere tucked away in communist China. We could be somewhere in the bush of Africa, somewhere in Uganda. I mean, just point in any direction, and our lives could be so terribly worse, and not just the physical goods, not just the luxuries of life, not just the cars we get to drive and the clothes we get to wear and the nice auditorium, but the fact that we get to come and worship Him in spirit and in truth freely, with no threat of the government coming in and locking us up. I mean, God's been so good to us. I know I'm not much of a preacher. I'll be the first to tell you, I'm not the best preacher in the world. I ain't the best preacher in town. But I'll tell you this, God, I am a God-called preacher. And the fact that this church has a preacher who will preach the gospel, that alone, I don't have to be the best. You don't have to have the best preacher to be blessed to the fact to know that you get to hear, come in and hear in a congregation of people and constantly have a man of God stand up and open the Word of God and declare, thus saith the Lord, and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and to thunder and preach the glorious gospel. We're blessed. Oh, we're blessed. We're blessed. We're blessed. The Apostle Paul is giving a warning here in this chapter, and at the same time giving a charge. I'll go through this very quickly, just by way of introduction. Verses 3 and 7, he's talking about deceptive teachers. And my, they're everywhere in this day and hour. Teachers, the Bible says in the last days, they'll heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. People, hey, listen, I don't know if you know this or not. Sadly, my heart's been broken this week, and I ain't going to call names, but I found out this week that somebody that I've preached to, prayed for, poured my life into them and their family, their children, saved under my preaching, saved in this church, their family, their children. And I find out from somebody else that heard from somebody else that got a text message saying, "Well, we're just going to find another, we believe we're going to find another church and this and that and the other." And I thought to myself, It's something to the effect, it's just too far of a drive. It wasn't too far of a drive to come and get saved. It wasn't, and I'm just simply saying, listen to me, please hear me. I know every church ain't for everybody, but it breaks my heart. And I'm not saying these particular people are leaving for the wrong reason or to go find a liberal church or whatever, but people, these big mega churches, and not every big mega church is bad, but for the most part, the reason all these big churches are filling up and people are flocking to it is exactly what the Bible says would happen, that people would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want somebody to tickle their ears. They don't want a preacher to stand up and preach on sin and confront them about their sin and challenge them to live a more pure and a holy life and come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. They want encouragement all the time. They want exhortation all the time. And that's just not the Bible way. That's just not God's way. God said that His prescription for preaching is to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. My math ain't great. But two out of three, ain't that two-thirds? That's two-thirds rebuking and reproving and one-third exhorting. It ain't supposed to be all love. It ain't supposed to be all lifting up. There is a place for that. There is time after the Lord has chapped our hide and chapped our heart, that there is a time and place for the balm of Gilead to be put salve on us and help us, just like a shepherd does a sheep. But we're living in evil days. We're living in dark, dangerous, devilish days. And God help me that I won't compromise the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the whole counsel of the Word of God to keep a crowd. By the grace of God, if we get down to one section, by the grace of God, I'm going to preach the Word of God.
Amen.
And I wouldn't give you a nickel for a preacher who won't preach on sin.
Amen.
By the way, what good is the gospel if you don't know you a sinner?
Amen. That's right.
The verses we just read, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Last time I checked, lost people are lost because they're sinners. Amen. And so Paul's giving this admonishment and he's giving this warning. And he talks about deceptive teachers. Verse 3, listen. He said, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So he's saying there's going to be deceptive teachers. Then verses 4 and 6, he talks about distracting tendencies. He said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. I'm seeing more and more Christians swerving. One of the hardest things about being a pastor, I ain't getting up and praying for you, I ain't investing my time into you, I ain't ignoring my wife and my children so I can take your call or carry on a conversation with you and stop what I'm doing to help you. I'm more than glad to do that, and will do that whenever, however I can. That's part of my calling and part of what I'm supposed to do as a pastor. But I'll tell you what the hardest thing is. It ain't getting up and preaching. Let me tell you what the hardest thing about being a pastor is that I found over the last 15 plus years. Brother Ned, it's pouring your life into people, praying over them, preaching to them, and seeing them grow in the Lord, seeing them thrive and seeing their families changed and put back together and seeing God move and blessing their life and seeing their children get saved and God moving in their life. And then all of a sudden, as a pastor, you see it. The Lord gives you red flags that start going up and you see a coldness in them, in that mom or that daddy, and they start skipping church and missing here, and there's just a callousness about them, and you can't put your finger on it, but you just know something just ain't right. They not what they was, and they not where they was spiritually speaking, and you go to them and you pray extra hard, and you do everything you possibly can to instruct them and guide them and guard them and beg God to pull them back, and only to see them hear the preaching and not heed it. And sooner than later, they swerve. They leave for greener grass. Only to find out when they get there, it wasn't as green as they thought. Life wasn't quite as beautiful as the devil had painted it out. Things always look better over there. That church up the road always looks better because from a distance you don't see their problems. But I'm going to tell you, every church has problems. Any church that has people has problems. Any family that has people has problems. Any marriage that has people have problems. I'm saying people are problems. And God called me to be in the people business. So I know a little bit about it. But I'm saying it is heartbreaking. I mean, I'd rather somebody smack me upside my head hard as they can with a frying pan than to see them swerve, because I know where that swerve in the road heads and leads, not just for them, but them poor little children. I buried 4 preachers in Georgia out of my church. Brother Ned, I begged them. I pleaded with them. I saw them beginning to swerve. And I said, I went to them straight up. Y'all preachers listening. I said, you swerving. You ain't where you need to be. Please, for the sake of your testimony, your ministry, your family, your children, get your heart right. Get back quick as you can. Only for that to be ignored and that swerve continue. And around that bend, death was waiting on them. And they met an early grave. 2 preacher brothers, I buried and preached their funerals. I'm simply saying, and Paul's admonishing and mourning, you cannot afford to swerve. And by chance, if you do swerve and make it, you are not guaranteed your children will not. Read the Old Testament. Many of them who went across and they made it back, but you know who didn't? Their children. I know you love your children. I love my children. And hey, friend, please hear me. There's no sin worth. There's no sin that's so pleasurable and feels so good for the moment that's worth losing your children. And I'm not just talking about, listen, I'm not just talking about in death. God may not strike your child dead as He did David because of David's sin, but how many of our children are we losing because of our loose lifestyle, because we are swerving with God and because we are not taking our spirituality serious? And our hey, listen, do you not know? Have you not figured out yet? Your children ain't dumb as you think they are. They're not as naive as you think they are. My children see me. They live with me. They hear me. They watch me. And they do you. And you may think, I know the tendency we have that we look at them, well, because we raised them from babies and they're just this big and this big. And we look at them like, well, they don't understand and we got the wool pulled over their eyes and I may do it and get by with it, but they'll never know and it won't affect them. I promise you, when we lay out a church, it's putting it into their mind. Church ain't important. When we say we can go here and miss this, We know better and we'll get back to church, but we're telling them very loudly, this ain't all that important. And what you may swerve and swerve back in, many of them will never make it back because they see such a double lifestyle. Mom and daddy really don't believe what they say they believe. They say with their lips they love Jesus, but with our lives, they prove to me they love other things so much more. Amen. And Paul admonishes and warns about the swerves and about the distracting tendencies. Then the desirable testimony, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Boy, that's the testimony that we should all desire. To have a faith that's unfeigned. Amen. Have charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience. Hey, say this and move on. You don't have to answer me out loud. Matter of fact, you don't have to answer me silently. But you do have to answer this. Because the Bible says where much is given, much is required. And so therefore, after you hear what I'm about to say, you're accountable. As am I. When God gives you something, when God gives you truth and gives me truth, from that point on until we stand at the judgment, the Bible says to them that know to do good and doeth it not, to them it's sin. So when we do know and we choose not to, that is absolute on purpose rebellion and rejection of truth. And we can't play like we didn't know anymore. Right. And so the question is, how is your conscience? Amen. Do you have a clean conscience? I'm not talking about what you aspire to be. I'm not talking about what you want to be one day. But I'm talking about right now. I fear too many times we preach about what we want to be and what we're aspiring to be and what we're going to be down the road, and we forget all about and excuse ourselves for how we're living right now. And the truth is, we're never going to be what we aspire to be and want to be unless we start dealing with how we are and who we are right now. And so, the question I'm posing to you right from the Word of God. Answer this in your heart with the God of heaven hearing you. You say, well, I'm not going to answer. I'm not going to speak it. I'm not even going to whisper my answer. The Bible said God knows our thoughts afar off. He knows the answer to this. And so why don't you just be honest and answer this? How... do you got a clean conscience? With where you are with the Lord, with where you are spiritually, with the kind of church member you are, with how faithful of a church member you are, with the servant that you are, do you have a clear conscience with the kind of parent that you're being? That's a sobering question. We get one shot, Brother Jeff, one life, one time to raise these children. I got one time to raise my girls. I'm so ashamed at the epic failure I've been as a father so much of their life. But by the grace of God, I don't have time. I don't have time to wait way out there and try to be a better daddy. I got to be a better daddy now. I've got to be a godly father now. They need to see daddy being a man that's after God's own heart now. If there's any chance of my children making it in this sin-cursed, God-forsaken world, I don't have time to put off. I have to become that now, and where I can have a clear conscience that I've done all that I can do. I can't go back and relive yesterday. I can't go back and fix my failures. But I can, by the grace of God, from this day forward, from this moment forward, be the man of God and the father and the husband that God called me to be and God desired me to be and God will equip me to be and He will you. So my question to you is, hey mama, how's your conscience? Are you satisfied with who your children know you are? With who your husband know you are? With who your wife know you are?
Amen. Mighty good.
Now, please know, I'm not trying, God knows my heart. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to us. We must get past generic Christianity. It's killing us. It's killing us. What do I mean by that? I mean, and how can we have a clear conscience when we come to church on Sunday and put on our Sunday best? Come in, say amen, sing in the choir, preach a sermon, teach a Sunday school class, sit in a Sunday school class. And we wake up Monday morning a completely different person than we was yesterday. It's like we plug in. I'm a Christian, it's Sunday. And Monday morning rolls around and we unplug and become that person that we are all week until it's time to plug back in and put on our Christian role, facade, hypocrite. I know that ain't popular, but I dare you, prove me wrong. And hey, I've been guilty. And you say, well, bless God, you ain't talking about me. I don't do that. Well, praise Jesus. I'm glad we got one that ain't a hypocrite. But the most of us, ain't no way, if we're honest, that we can have a clear conscience with the way we've been living.
Amen.
And I'm saying we can't. Hey, you say, what under heaven does this have to do with the glorious gospel? We are getting there. How are we going to promote and proclaim and publish this glorious gospel and have any credibility unless what I've been dealing with so far is dealt with? Do you know the truth? You know why 90% of the people we invite to church don't want to hear a blessed thing we have to say? Because they are sick and tired of fake churches and fake church people. People have had it up to here with people who say they're Christians and live no different than the one they're talking to. And I'm going to join right in with them. I've had it up to here, and I'm sick of fake church people.
Amen.
So what do? We admit we ain't got a clear conscience. Amen. The first step to getting help is admitting there's a problem. Again, I ain't asking you to admit to me. confess to me. I can't help you. I'll pray for you, and please pray for me, because again, I'm not preaching at you. Everything I've preached tonight first was preached to me by the Holy Ghost, with His holy finger pointing right at me, saying, like Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." I'm saying we all need to clean up and clear up so we can live with a pure, clear conscience. Amen. Because the reality is, our church ain't going to have any more power. Our church is not going to be any more effective until we get real and get serious about being Christians. Amen. Verses 9 and 10 talks about a disobedient transgressors, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And so he's warning about disobedient transgressors and all those things we see all around us. Those are the problems. That's the warning Paul's giving. That's the context. Then verse 11 hits, our text verse, where he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Everything, I know everything we just dealt with was dark and gloomy and just downright depressing. But everybody shake your head this way. But true. You know what the answer is? Verse 11. The glorious gospel. If the gospel, stay with me, you say, but preacher, I'm saved. I'm already saved. So I've already experienced the gospel. I know the power of the gospel. I know how glorious the gospel is, because it saved my soul. It changed who I am. It redeemed me. And I believe the gospel. And if you're saved, you do know the power of the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so you know how transformational the gospel truly is. You know the power of the gospel, and so do I. And so if it can do that to us and for us and in us while we were lost, and change us and turn us into saved people and saved born again believers, then the gospel, that same gospel, that same glorious gospel, has the power, if we will let that be stirred up in our mind, that it can change a dead, dormant, backslidden, cold, indifferent child of God. That same power can regenerate and revive us back into the fellowship and favor of God. I think it'd do us all good to be reminded of just how glorious the gospel is. You know what the best thing to do is when you get cold and distant from God, numb, calloused, hard-hearted? Go back to the gospel and ponder and muse and meditate on just how glorious the gospel is. Remember how far He had to go to find you. Remember the condition you were in when He found you. Yet He loved you. Yet He found you and saved you and pulled you up out of a miry pit and picked you up and put your feet upon a rock and established your going and put a new song in your heart. I'm saying, go back and remember just how glorious the gospel is. That was the beginning, wasn't it? Do you remember? Do you remember where you was when Jesus found you? Yes. Mama, you was in a little trailer. Yes. Somebody out door knocking. Brother Stephen, let this encourage you. You had a rough day yesterday. Brother JD, y'all had a rough day yesterday, soul winning. Dogs chasing you, people slamming doors in your face, telling you they didn't want to hear what you had to say. Those days happen. But a few guys come by my mama's trailer, my mom and daddy's trailer, and didn't know my mom was there. They were there talking to my daddy, trying to give him the glorious gospel. And I don't know how much of it he heard or wanted to hear, but I do know there's a little old woman in the back room listening to every word, hanging off of every word, and heard the glorious gospel. And God reached down and saved her.
Amen.
And because of that, down through the years, that transformation that happened rolled over to my brother and then to me and then to my little brother. And absolute, that same glorious gospel is still working.
Yes.
Amen.
So you don't never know who's in the back room listening. And only heaven will reveal just how glorious the gospel is. And what you may never see, you'll see. Amen. Well, that's the introduction. Four people just had a heart attack and two strokes. I'm not going to hold you too long. According to what your definition of long is. The Apostle Paul referred to the gospel as glorious on several occasions. The word glorious means majestic, magnificent, excellent, worthy of praise, honor, and glory. I want to take just and just look at how glorious the gospel of Jesus Christ is quickly, and I'll fly through these. But the gospel is, number one, glorious in its revelation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I'm saying the gospel is glorious in its revelation. We who were blind and could not see and groping in darkness, and the God of this world had blinded our minds and we could not see. And have you ever witnessed to somebody and wanted to share the glorious gospel with them? And because you've experience just how good it is. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and you know what it feels like to have the world lifted off your shoulders when sin is removed and it feels like the whole world's just been lifted, and the birds are singing just a little sweeter, and the sky's a little bluer, and it's just so glorious and wonderful when you get saved and the first thing you want to do is tell somebody and share that with somebody. And I remember when I got saved, I remember going to school the next day, and Travis McSwain, he was my best friend, and I went to school and I couldn't wait to tell him. I was telling him, "Hey man, I got saved and Jesus saved me, and you got to get saved." And I was telling everybody I could tell, because I couldn't. It was so glorious.
Amen.
God, the revelation, what I could not see, my eyes had been opened. God flipped the switch. I couldn't see it. All I heard a lot of preaching in my life. I'd been in church my whole life. I had heard the gospel over and over and over. But until the gospel, the glorious gospel, is revealed by the Holy Ghost, you cannot see it. You will not see it. But you cannot help but to see it when the Holy Ghost of God reveals the gospel. Oh yes, oh yes. And so it's glorious in its revelation. It is revealed through the manuscript of God's Word. God in His sovereignty chose to capture the power of the gospel in written form. You ought to just kiss your Bible. You ought to thank God for that book. Amen. That book, that Word, the manuscript, the Word of God is what contains the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word of God is where we hear and learn. And the gospel is revealed right from the Word of God. The Word of God was given to men to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The glorious gospel has been hidden and nestled within the pages of God's written Word. 1 Peter 1:25, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Not only is it revealed through the manuscript of God's Word, but it is revealed through the message of God's man. The first time we find the word gospel in the Bible is in the Gospel of Matthew. And the first time the word gospel is used, the gospel is being preached. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Acts 15:7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter said, I'm a Jew. I had a problem with the Gentiles even hearing. I didn't even think God wouldn't have anything to do with them. But God chose to let the Gentiles in. God chose to let my mouth be the one to preach and proclaim and tell the Gentiles that they too can get in on the glorious gospel. And God would reveal it to them by the preaching of the Word of God. God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them. Listen, you better be glad. You better thank God. You better thank God. You better thank God that He swung that door open to the Gentile. Because best I know, and I could be wrong, but I don't think so, there ain't a Jew in here. And up until this point, God had His eye on that Jewish nation, the chosen, the elect, the apple of His eye. But oh, Jesus made it so possible, and He turned His eye from that Jew and swung the doors that was, dripping with mercy and grace, and swung it wide open and said, whosoever will, let him come. And if you hear the Word of God, you hear the gospel that is so glorious, preached and proclaimed, and God will convict, and God will convert, and God will reveal Himself and His Son to any that will come.
Amen.
And that's how I got in. And if you saved, that's how you got in. I promise you didn't stumble on it. I promise you, you wasn't just walking through life and said, oh, well, there it is. No. If you're saved, the God of heaven, through His Word and through the preached Word, revealed the glorious gospel to you. And you ought to thank God every day of your life. And while the ages roll on 10 billion years from now, I'll still be blessing and praising His name for revealing the glorious gospel. Amen. Amen. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And what and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. There it is. Bring what? Good things. Glad things. What's the gospel? Good news.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with an excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So we see clearly that it's revealed through the message of God's man and through the manuscript of God's word. And then it's revealed through the moving of God's Spirit. You cannot, and I must stress this, you cannot, you will not, it is impossible to get saved when you want to. Amen. The Bible says, no man cometh to the Father except he be drawn. Yeah. The only way you ever gonna want to and get saved is when your want to is when He draws you. Amen. It don't work. It don't work. It don't matter how many prayers you pray. It don't matter how many times you come to an altar. It matters none. If you beg, plead, cry, scream, say, "Oh God, save me, Lord, save me." If His Spirit does not draw you, you cannot get saved. You will not get saved. That's why it's so serious. It's so serious as it can possibly be that you and do not take it for granted, that you do not take it lightly if the God of heaven and His Spirit moves and speaks and draws you. You say, "Well, I'll get saved next time. I'll get saved tomorrow." Please hear me. I know a man, and you may not believe this, but I heard the man's testimony. I heard it out of his own mouth. He went to a revival meeting, and he heard a preacher preach. The preacher preached a powerful message on salvation, and the Holy Spirit of God dealt with that man and convicted him and drew him and invited him to come get saved. And he clenched the pew until his knuckles turned white and he wouldn't turn loose. And he said, "I'll get saved tomorrow." For 26 years, by his testimony, he went to every revival he could find. He would drive 2 to 3 states away. Wherever he could find a revival or a camp meeting or a church service going on, he would get off work, he would take his vacation, and he would drive wherever he could go to hear preachers preach, hoping, begging, and pleading that God would draw him one more time. For 26 years, and God never drew him again. You say, "What kind of cruel God is that?" None at all. One time is gracious. We didn't deserve Him to draw us one time. And these people probably sitting in this service tonight that God has called and drawed you many times. Could I just simply remind you and move on? There's many people in the Word of God that Jesus only passed by one time. They only had one shot to get what they needed from God, whether it be salvation, healing, or whatever, fill in the blank. But if they didn't get it when he passed by, they didn't get it. And you are not promised that God will ever deal with you again. So when he does nudge you, whisper to you, compel you, convict you, draw you, you better take that more serious than anything you've ever heard in your life. That the fact that the God of heaven would personally speak to you and invite you, and you shrug him off, say, I don't have time for you later. Just think about how repugnant, and think about how disrespectful to tell the God of heaven, not now, not interested. Get back with me, God. That's one thing to tell somebody you work with, or sales call, or a family member. I'll get back with you. I ain't got time right now. But I implore you. I plead with you. Please don't ever tell God later. What is your life? It's but a vapor. It's here and then gone. We know not what's on tomorrow. It's here and gone. So if he does speak to you, I would run to him. It is revealed through the moving of God's Spirit. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Corinthians 2:6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us, how? By his Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So the gospel is glorious in its revelation. I'm going to stop right there for your sake and mine. My voice is gone, and I was told by an old preacher one time, their head and hearts can't hold no more than their seat. And so I'm going to stop there. But I hope I've piqued our interest and got our mind and our hearts heavenward, thinking about how glorious the gospel of Jesus Christ is. We will go on next week and deal with the gospel is glorious in its revelation, which we just covered. The gospel is glorious in its regeneration, and the gospel is glorious in its representation. And I can't wait to deal with that representation and show you just how powerful the gospel is. The man who was penning this, the Apostle Paul, think about how it transformed such a man. How he was able to go represent. No wonder he said it was glorious. A man who persecuted and killed Christians for a living now preached the gospel and penned the gospel and published the gospel and suffer for Christ, no wonder, no wonder. He said, this gospel is glorious. And I second that with the Apostle Paul. What a glorious gospel. Changed my life, changed my eternity. And I pray, and it has you. Let's stand together.